kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity we have to come out of the world for a short weekend to sing thy praises and to hear thy word. Lord, I thank you for watching over each of us that has traveled to reach this place, and ask that you continue to watch over those who may still be traveling. Thank you for blessing the services thus far today. I invite thy spirit to be here tonight to touch the speaker, that he might have liberty of thought and that he might have the words that you would have him to speak. I ask that you would touch our hearts as well, that we would be able to hear it and understand it and apply it to our lives. Continue to ask each of those that have asked an interest in a prayer that you would bless them according to thy wisdom. Lord, I ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second song tonight can be number 272. 272. Once again, when you find your place, would you please rise? Be blessed with a special. I think you all know our brother Joel, so I don't think he needs any greater introduction. I know he's got to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning, so he's got a few things to say before then. But before I use up all his time, I'll let him go and get started. Our brother Joel.
I hope he doesn't think I'm going to stay here that long. It's been nice hearing some of the special songs tonight. Some of the songs that were sung, having been here to hear the sermon this afternoon, I'm never at awe anymore at how closely God touches the hearts of men when they begin to prepare for a topic. I would like to greet each of you from my brothers and sisters in Phoenix. Many of them sent their love and best wishes. Their prayers are for this reunion. Had a lot of things that played into why many of them aren't here this year. And it was merely a time schedule problem because other things got pushed back. But I want you to know how dear you are to their hearts and how many of them wish they could come and meet with you. One of our brothers mentioned memories. meeting over here. I remember eating in the woodshed over there, or whatever it is, the tractor shed. As I looked around today and this evening when I'm standing up here, how good it is to see people that I can remember every time I came here. They're still here. There may not be very many, but they're still here. I like something you can depend on. That's why there's a lot in the Word of God for us, because it's something we can depend on. It's always going to be there. The answers are always there. They're always the same. I would like to begin reading tonight in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Our brother that spoke today, you're going to hear some things that sound awful close, because they're the same concepts. My prayer is, and I hope you pray for me, because I know that if I take the Word of God and I can't figure out how to apply it to us, if it makes no application in our lives, it's useless to us. And it's important that God helps anyone that stands here to be able to apply it for your life and for mine. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I consider these verses. You know, I often wondered, what's the significance of eating and drinking? How many of you go anywhere that you don't do that? Do we? We don't hardly go over to anybody's house. We don't go any place where this isn't a part. What he's talking here about is everyday life. People are living in this world in everyday life, and their thought was just like it was in the days of Noah. They didn't think about God. They thought about every day. What am I going to eat today? We live in a world that's a party world. Every party you go to, it's for eating and drinking, carrying on. What the Scriptures are telling us here was that before the coming of Christ, people are going to be unaware. Have you seen this condition? If you haven't, you haven't looked very hard. People are not aware. And unfortunately, sometimes it's us that's not aware. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. Another prophecy. I want to read the 5 verses. He says, Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. This first verse he tells us here, this was a prophecy, and this was for you and I in the day that we live. He says, this know also in the last days, perilous times. You know, that word, the King James scholars that put that word in there, they took it from a Greek word that means difficult and dangerous. We live in dangerous times. It also meant reducing the strength. Are we unaffected by these things that are in our world today? Are we unaffected by concepts that are put out there? We aren't unaffected. Just because we claim Christ as our Savior, just because we have entered into the waters of baptism, many of us, and are members of the Church of Christ, doesn't mean that we aren't affected by the things that are found in this world. The whole list of them there for us. Can you think of any in your life? I know in the last year, my eyes have been opened to myself, to things I see in here that he says was going to be in the world, that wasn't to be part of the church. They are dangerous. The world's reducing our strength. Concepts that are put out there in the world are reducing the strength of Christians And nonetheless, but some of us, maybe each of us in part. It's impossible. We often think, I want to kind of change gears a little bit. Concepts in our world today, you know, most of us, having the beliefs we have, are fanatics. But I want you to know, when you read the gospel of Christ and if you accept it, if you read the Word of God and you accept it, you can't be anything but fanatical to the eyes of the people in this world today. Because God doesn't give us an option to sit on the fence. He doesn't give us the option to be cold or lukewarm. He doesn't want us half Christian. He wants the true article, right down to the depths. He wants us to be different. He wants the thoughts of our heart to be different. The things that we do in front of others, our example, to be different. The world has its draw on us. I was preparing for a sermon. I had to miss conference this year, which was sorrowful to me. I've come to look forward to meeting with my brothers and sisters there. And I had a class that I had to go to in my job. And as I had to preach the Sunday after conference in Phoenix. And as I prepared for that sermon, I was awakened Friday on Saturday morning, early in the morning. And I was given the message I should prepare. And I thought of a scripture, or the Lord gave me a scripture that I had never considered. It had to do with the world. Those things that are in the world are pleasures. They're all around us. You can't go anywhere today, but what this is one of the main focal points. The first thing that he said there in Timothy, lovers of their own selves. The scripture that the Lord brought to my mind was about the world. It was about its draw on you and me. That if we get involved in it, we will always lose. There's always a price to pay. And there's a scripture that tells us about it. And when I relate the story, you'll all see what I'm saying. It has to do with a family in Genesis. A man named Lot. Everybody know the story? He and Abraham separated, and Lot set his tent toward the cities of the plain, moved to Sodom. I'm sure it was beautiful. I'm sure there was a lot of things that were advantageous to Lot to be able to move into this city. But there was a lot of wickedness in that city, just like there is around us in the world today. When it came down to the end, the angels came and were going to destroy that city, as we read in that. And they went and they told Lot's daughters, who were married. And you know, I don't believe that city of Sodom was any worse than the city I live in today. I don't think it was. There was families there. They weren't all homosexuals. Like sometimes when you read it, it looks like, oh boy, they're all of this nature. And it's not true. You know, there was families there. Just like Lot's kids. Enjoying the pleasures of living in this world. And living in a land where, like for us, you know, all the benefits. We got nice houses, transportation, life is easy. And I'm sure some of his family was caught up in the same thing. Life was easy. And when those angels told Lot, go get your children. And he went and he talked to his daughters and his son-in-laws. And they said, we don't want to go. We're not leaving. We like it here. No, you don't understand. You need to leave. We like it here. And you know, the angels went back and they got Lot. And they had to literally take him by the hand. He took them all by the hand and took them out of the city and set them at the gate. Said, now go. Don't look back. And his wife looked back. She left something there too. Something she wanted. What was the price that Lot paid for his family living in a world? Heavy. And if we in the Church of Christ think that we can live in this world and not pay a price, you've never read what the good word says. There's always a price to pay. We will not get out of it without sorrow. We'll lose our children. It's strange when I go places and I wonder who will be there this time. How many of our young people are still going to be there, meeting to serve the Lord? In Revelation 13, I'm not going to read it, but you'll remember there's a prophecy there. It's been fulfilled. It talked about the beast that the dragon gave power to. It talks about the apostasy. He said that that dragon, or that that beast, was going to wear out the saints. And we know in history that he did so. And this brings me to a point, is that Satan knows how to destroy churches. He's done it. He accomplished it already. In this world, he knows how to do it. And if you don't think he's working on us today, if you don't think he's trying to draw us into this world, to its concepts, to its problems, if you don't think he brings problems and puts them in our midst to break us down, then you're being deceived and you're being fooled. He knows how to destroy churches. He did it very effectively when God gave him power. But I want to read something that's encouraging to me. It's a hope that I have. It's found in Daniel, the second chapter. It's one verse. It was brought to my attention at a sermon at a conference several years ago. And it stayed there because it means a great deal to me. In verse 44 of the second chapter of Daniel, he talks about the restoration of the gospel of Christ. He says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." What a promise. Never again was God's church going to be destroyed by sin. That's how it was destroyed. People began to believe things that were not true because they appealed to the senses. To the man that each of us are. It can still happen today, but the church is never going to be destroyed again because of it. Somebody in God's church is going to stand up. They're going to be counted. And I hope that's you and I. I consider a lot of things that we have before us. I had to do a lot of soul searching this year in my own life to determine some things that I've left out of my life. I want to talk to you about some of them tonight and how important they are. First, I want to read in 1 Peter in the first chapter. Starting in verse 3. He says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Here's a guy that knew he could speak from experience. A guy whose hopes was shattered for a moment when he watched the Savior be crucified. And then at the resurrection, he was begotten again into a lively hope. Something he saw, the resurrected Christ. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You and I are living in a day of manifold temptations. Don't ever kid yourself. They're out there for us. Selfishness, pride, the love of pleasure, all that list, violence. Leslie read a scripture today in the fifth chapter of Galatians, and if you remember what he said, these are the works of the flesh, and he made a long list of them. I don't believe any of you. I challenge you to leave the TV on for a day without looking at it. Everything on that list is going to be hit right in front of your eyes. You can't hardly read the newspaper without seeing it. It's before you. It's drawing you. It's tempting you. It's changing your mind. There are concepts by quote-unquote people who know. The wise, the learned. that are being indoctrinated into us. It's out there. And we have to separate ourselves from it. We are at a time of many temptations. The trial of our faith is being tested. And yet, whom having not seen ye love, this is Jesus Christ. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. I believe there's a time when, as we were growing or as we were being introduced to the gospel, that we were ignorant of things in this world. But as we've grown in the gospel, we become knowledgeable about things. And it's our job not to go back. Not to live in ignorance purposely. But we've got to fashion ourselves after Christ. We must be sober. I had Lorraine Schott was mentioned to you today for prayer. That's my cousin. She's been here before. You knew her as Lorraine Wallace. She was here when she was a little girl. I think I saw in one of our sister's notes, it was 1971, that her family was here. I am encouraged by what I see the Lord doing in today's world. He's doing a lot. He's out there and he's working in the lives of people. 2 months ago, Lorraine had a dream. I'm going to tell you about it. In her dream, she saw a great darkness. And she knew that she had to be leaving. She knew that there was this place of deliverance that she needed to go to, and it was dark and it was terrible, terrifying around her. And she saw people holding little lights and moving in a direction. She knew that she needed to go. She couldn't find her children. Couldn't find her children. She searched and she searched and she searched. Couldn't find her husband. And when she was ready to give up on her search, she knew it was already too late. She'd stayed away from church too long. She hadn't fed them with the good word of God. She hadn't kept them out of this world. I believe that we are hastening to this time. For Lorraine, I believe it was God's warning. A loving God, he warned her. It took 2 months later for her father to die before she got back to church. But now she's on fire. Now her little girl and her boy go to Sunday school. They want to study and they want to know, and she wants them to know because she saw where her life would have taken her. Are you aware where your kids are? Are you aware what part of the world is in their life? Do you keep it away? Do you strive to push it back? And do you live the life of a Christian? I want to jump over a few verses here to something that I really want to expound on a great deal more because I feel led to. We find in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. How true. Life is so short. Anybody in the business that I'm in, Bob, David, life is so uncertain. And yet we are commanded to love the brethren. You know, I didn't jump back to Matthew 24, but if you read there in verse 12, you find where it talked about what was going to happen, that because iniquity abounded, the love of many would wax cold. Don't you know what's happening? And I thank God that He showed me where it was happening in my own life. Where He let me see where we have fallen down in our love. And it deals because of these things of the world that are out there. We are commanded fervently, by the way, as intently. It's without ceasing. This is the kind of love that we're called to have. Unfeigned, not fake. The real thing. I want to talk about how we see the real thing tonight. First, I want to jump back to St. John chapter 13. What Christ has said to us. In verse 34, Christ tells us, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I think this is a very important concept, because whoever walks in the doors of any congregation of our church, if they do not see this in our midst, then we cannot be His disciples. We cannot be followers of Christ without it. It's impossible. So how do we apply these things? First off, what is love? I want to go in the Book of Mormon. You could find almost word for word, but not quite, the same reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we're going to read this one out of the 7th chapter of Moroni, page 768. He says here in verse 50, "And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity." Consider things that you do. Consider things that you watch and read. Do you rejoice in iniquity? Do you share it with the world and accept it? But rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. As we consider what charity is, I want to bring some things that I hope you can all relate to. Things that I want you to think about. First off, is where is your time spent? We live in a world of time schedules. I want to say like never before, but I don't know, because I didn't live any earlier than I was born. So I don't know what it used to be like. But I know that my day is full. And I know that everybody I know in this world has got one plan and after another, and schedules and things to keep and tons of things to do. I know that every time I look for somebody to do something in the church, it takes me a while to find someone who has time. I know sometimes that I look at myself and say, where is my time? Love does not seek its own. I consider oftentimes the needs of people that we know. And I think, you know, when I begin to look in my own life, I'm selfish. This is where I got myself to. I'm selfish. There's time that I reserve for me while I sit and I watch others suffering. isn't this us? I know it's not just me. Has anybody else seen it in their life? Our little times. We got time for the urgent, but we don't have time for the important anymore. The things that matter. The things that live forever. The things that build and keep people in the seats. What gets in our way from our service? Things we do, they get in our way. How important they are. Are they on that list of what the perilous times of the world is going to be? Are we too busy seeking pleasure? I think it's been done. I think it continues to be done. We spend a lot of time doing it. And while I'm not going to say that everything we do is sin, we may do things that are perfectly acceptable to God, and yet what it does in our time frame and with us may be totally different. I know our brother Kenor had a dream. He saw the church there in Phoenix, and he saw big holes of destruction. And as he walked by the street, he saw families down in these holes, some of them having a barbecue, but they were totally unaware. Is there anything wrong with the barbecue with your family? Well, I can't say there is, but they weren't aware. That's where the problem lied. And there may have been something of greater importance for them. I think of things like our sick. How many of us take time with our sick? I know we come to church, we pray for them, and yet the command that we find in the Book of Mormon goes beyond that. He says, if you don't visit them, he's not just talking to the ministry. He says, don't just pray for them, visit them and help them with their needs. Do you do that? Isn't this love? It's simple to get down on our knees and pray, but he says, if you don't back it up with something, your prayer's vain. It doesn't mean anything to us. Doesn't mean anything to somebody who really has a need. But how much does it mean when you knock on their door or when you call and say, can I bring over dinner? I know you've been sick. Is there something I can do for you? Do you need something from the store? People that attend our congregations. How many of us have people that come in our congregations that aren't members of the church? But they come. We're told in the Book of Mormon, we could read it. It's in 3 Nephi chapter 8. The Word of God, something that's to be our guide. We're going to read in verse 53. It's on page 652. Christ says here, and behold, ye shall meet together oft. You know, there's another commandment. That's a commandment. It wasn't an option given by God. Yeah, you see, we all have a right for our own free agency, but He commanded us to meet together oft. Christ saw importance in it. As oft as you can, that you meet together. And ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. We have a responsibility. This is where love is shown. How serious are we? I thank God that in the last year He's shown me how hard He's working in the lives of the children of men. Can we do any less? Do we take it seriously that people come and they continue to meet with us? Is it too much to ask us to seriously remember them in prayer? I know in the last year, some of the brothers and I in Phoenix had an opportunity to meet together one day. And we discussed our local and its needs, and we prayed, and we sought the Lord. How can we help our people? And as we were visiting, a thought struck me of how often I'd sat in a prayer service and heard some of our people stand up with a burden or a need and say, pray for me. And you know what? We looked at the clock. We looked at the clock. Said, well, we can do that at home. And I had to repent. People should know when they come to church and they share a burden that we're going to pray about it right then. That doesn't mean anything to God. We're the only ones that are governed by time. God is not. And if time ever becomes more important than the needs of our people, it's shame on us. When our people come in our services and they bear their burdens and their needs, be quick to lift them up. They need to know that they can come, and there's going to be brothers and sisters that get down on their knees right now to help them with their need. How often do we see people with problems? Sins. People that we know, that we love, and they fall away. They stray on some problem. Something in this world that draws them. How much time? You know, in the last 3 years, I guess, probably more since I've been a pastor, and I've had the personal relationship to have to see some of the problems of our people. Oh yeah, they make me sad, but I realize one thing. People aren't redeemed without your time. If you don't give time to people that have troubles to help them, you're not helping. You're not calling them back. If you don't give prayers, I was impressed as I read. I did some reading not long ago about the Church of Christ. After Christ established it, after our Bible, those books in there were written, there's a historian. His name was Eusebius. He was an elder in the Church of Christ in the third generation after Christ. And he had in there some of the history of what happened after the history that we have in the Bible. I was impressed by something that I saw there about the Apostle John. We read several of his books here in our Bible. Something that showed me the difference about the kind of love that Christ called us as His people. Not a familiar love. Not just a friendship type love. It was a deep love. It was a love that's willing to go the farthest mile to help somebody. He had a son. John the Apostle had a son. And because of his work, because of where the Lord had called him to go and what he had to do, he left his son in the care of a pastor of one of the congregations. And he left his son in his charge. Well, you know, his son fell away. Became evil. A leader of a band of rebels, thieves. John the Apostle one day came back and asked the pastor for the thing he'd left in his trust. Well, the pastor thought he was talking about money. He says, "No, where is my son?" "Well, your son, I have a sad story to tell you about your son." But you know, it didn't stop John. He took off and he went to the place where these thieves were known to hang out, and he was caught by one of the guys that were out there keeping an eye, making sure they weren't going to be caught by an army or somebody of authority. And they brought John to this place. And when his son saw him, he turned around and he took off running. His dad went right after him. And he grabbed him and he talked to him and he brought him back. And he got him back to the church. And the thing that impressed me so much was that he fasted and prayed for days for his son, that God would give him repentance. How often do we take the time to fast and pray for a loved one that's wandered away? How often do we have somebody that knows they're in a horrible state, wants to come back? We don't have the time to give them the help. I felt that burden. I know that it takes a serious amount of time, but greater, it takes a serious amount of love. And if you don't have the love, you don't have the concern. This is part of that world that's drawn on us. It does reduce our strength. My brother Bob and I have a similar experience in life. We went on a hunt trip one time. We camped on the top of the mountain. When you camp on the top of the mountain, there's only one way to walk. Down. And all day we walked down. And we knew there was a trail that went back up. And one of our friends that was with us, we hit the trail and we were running late. And we knew daylight was fading and we were hurrying up this trail and it was steep and it was rugged. And our friend says, "I can't make it. Leave me here. You guys go on back. Come get me tomorrow." "No, well, come on, come a little farther with us." a little farther. Breathing hard, had problems breathing. He said to us again, I'm about to die. Leave me here. You guys go ahead. Just leave me alone. But we couldn't leave him. My brother and I, Bob, we decided we're not leaving him. Not for anything in this world are we going to leave him. But don't we do this to people sometimes? They say, no, go ahead, leave me here. Come back and get me another day. And we leave them. It's made me question my love. The love I'm supposed to be known to this world for. Oh, I do believe that God gives us parameters to help people in need. I know He says if you're weak, it's not your job. I know many people that have gone with the desire to help somebody and been drugged down themselves. But I know that He tells us in His Word, you know, ye which are spiritual. When you see a brother straying, you that are spiritual, restore him. That takes time. It takes a great deal of effort and it takes a great deal of love. Sometimes we do things in the church and we think that it's only if we have a conflict with somebody. We think that we're the only ones that are affected. And yet when we read the Scriptures, we find out that we're a body. Everybody's affected by conflict. Everybody is. It's been one of Satan's greatest tools to defeat Christ's church. Always has been. Make conflicts. Make disturbances in the body. Get two people against each other. Has anybody here ever felt in conflict with somebody else? I know they have. How many of you have left them undone? Never cared for them? Thinking that you wouldn't cause a further problem? And yet, you know what? If you haven't, if you've left a conflict undone, you still suffer for it, and so does somebody else. And I guarantee you the body of Christ suffers for it. We all suffer. I've seen it so many times. Conflicts left undone in marriages. Sometimes people think that marriages don't affect anybody. They affect the body. They affect every one of us. We are commanded twice in Scripture. No, more than that, but two times specifically. We're commanded in Matthew chapter 18 that if you have a problem with somebody, you are to go to them. That's the Word of God. If you don't do it, you're living in sin. You must go to them. Take care of the problem. Meet with your brother. Get it worked out. Taken care of. No longer a problem. We have another one that if you know somebody's upset with you, and we can read this in the Book of Mormon, if you read in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, verses 71 and 72, he says, if you want to come to God and bring a gift, and you know somebody has ought against you, then it's your job to go to them. There's no way we can get out of it. Whether we're upset with somebody or whether they're upset with us and we know it, there's no way you can get out of it in the Word of God. It's your job. And that's what I like about love. You know what? It doesn't make a difference if you love me. It's my job to love you. No matter what you do or say, it's my job. And it's the same with you. It's your job to love. It's your job to take care of these things. That's what one thing I love about the Scriptures. The more I have been able to counsel with people, so many times I hear people come and say, well, they're doing this, and you can read the Scriptures, and it tells you what they're doing wrong. And I heard a wise man answer them one time. I never thought of it. But when I heard him, it made complete sense. And when you read the Word of God, you know who it was written for? You. It's written for you. It was written for your correction. Not just to correct somebody else. It's not to be used that way. It's written to be used for your correction, for your instruction in righteousness. Another thing that we have before us, we've talked about time, talked about Lorraine's dream. I know that we have a brother down here. I read a dream that he had not long ago. It was about repentance. It was about the fact that so many of us think that we have time. That today is not convenient enough for us to get down and repent of our sins. I want to read a scripture found in Alma, the 16th chapter. It's about something that Leslie mentioned today. He talked about today. What is important today? You know, you and I can't move forward. Our love for our brothers and sisters will not grow. We can't work on it when we got so many burdens and sins in our own life that go unrepented. When we see problems that we don't try to deal with or help, we get so bound up in ourselves, we don't have time for somebody else. Our own problems snow us under. We find here on page 430, "For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors today. Don't plan on tomorrow. Tomorrow is not something you know you're going to have, but you know you have today. And now, as I said unto you before, and as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed." We have today. This is one of Satan's tools to let us think that we have a lot of time. Well, I can change that. You know, I can work on this. It's a little thing now. No, it's something we got to care for today. I know many people, it's a burden to me, people from my congregation even, they don't think about today. I know people who have troubles, haven't done some of the things I talked about. They wallow in self-pity because life hasn't been fair to them. Or maybe even a brother or sister maybe hasn't been fair to them. And they want to live in the past. They want to change the past. And they don't do anything today. They become embittered and they lose their love. If we don't have love, how's anybody going to know us? How are we going to make a claim to being part of that prophecy in Daniel, those ones that were never going to fall away, going to remain forever? When I think about love, I think he said it best there in the Book of Mormon. It's also said there in the Bible. If you don't have charity, you're nothing. You have nothing. It requires a great deal of humility. It requires a great deal of honesty with yourself. You've got to look at yourself. You've got to see your own faults. There's a statement in the Bible that says, "Charity shall cover a multitude of sins." What does that mean? Brother Jay mentioned one time in a sermon he was thinking about that. And he said he was walking through Don McAdoo's backyard and all the leaves from his tree fell down. That only happens in January or February in Phoenix that all the leaves fall off. And they're back on the next month. But there was a snake under those leaves. And that snake was covered. I was trying to think of what is this guy trying to tell me that I can make this apply? Except for the fact that when charity is in your heart, there's a lot of things you don't see that you can't be critical of because you see yourself. There's things that you let your brothers and sisters that you aren't going to throw a fit about. Oh, if it's wrong, you always have to speak up. You've always got to help them. That's love if you help them. But it covers. There's things I can see. I can see troubles and problems in people's lives. There's good men that I know, but you know, I'm always impressed when I see them and I listen to them in prayer services and I see their life, that they're repentant men. You know, when I see that and I love them, sometimes they do things that I may not agree with, but I can never lose this feeling I have for them because I know the kind of men they are, the kind of women they are. Charity. I want to read in closing a verse of scripture in Hebrews. chapter 3 in Hebrews, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It's out there in our world. It affects us. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We must be partakers with Christ. We know that if Christ isn't in us, we are not part of Him. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that we could not enter in because of unbelief. What he talked about here was there in the wilderness, those people who sinned. Don't think today, just like those people did, that you don't need to follow Christ. Today is the day that you must. While it's called the day, you've got to hear His voice. You've got to do. You've got to learn to put love in His heart, in your heart. I want to read, you know, I said that was the last, but I just want to read the last verse there, because He says it's to us. On page 768 in the seventh chapter of Moroni, this was His plea to us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which He hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I cannot be known true as followers of Christ if we do not possess it. If it's not part of our heart, if we aren't more concerned with other people than ourselves, we cannot be the true followers of Christ. That ye may become the sons of God, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as He is pure. When Christ comes, don't think you can wear an off-colored white. I remember reading in the Book of Mormon there, the time when the apostles were praying. Christ had commanded them to pray, and they were praying, or the disciples that He called. And the people looked at the countenance of Christ, and they saw that He was white. And then they looked over at those disciples. And you know what it says? They were just as white. Just as white. Because they were purified. I do want to tell you how thankful I am for this opportunity to come and meet with you. I do have to leave tomorrow. It's easy to love each of you when I come. It's so good to see so many that are still here. I want you to know my prayers will be with you through the remainder of this reunion. I pray that God will lift you up. He'll hold you in His hand. I pray that somehow we can begin as a church to learn how to come out of the world, to overcome it. Because it's going to be the destruction of many of our loved ones if we cannot. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Joel. We're going to close tonight with number 150. 150. Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, there'll be a prayer service. And when you've found your place, will you please rise? Tribute of praise. kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to come together and hear Thy Word. Lord, I ask that you'd help us to take it into our hearts and apply it to our lives. We might remember it in our time of need. God, I continue to ask that you bless those who are traveling, who will be traveling home tonight, and those who will be traveling tomorrow as well. Continue to ask that you bless the rest of the reunion, that Thy Spirit would guide and direct each of the meetings, that each of us might be lifted up and strengthened. God, I ask that you be with those who have been mentioned this day, who stand in such great need of our prayers. You might lift them up and grant them the blessing they stand in need of. Please forgive me of my sins and imperfections, Lord, and I ask these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.